So we join Jesus this morning as he makes it down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And the first thing we read is this. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and they ran to greet him. Now, although this is really just a passing mention in Mark's account, let's not just ignore this inclusion of what happens here. Why were they overwhelmed? Why did they run to greet him? Well, first, let us consider what it must feel like to be in Jesus' presence, to be in his physical presence, for him to be stood right before you now. Then imagine what it would be like to be separated from him for any particular period of time. You just want to long, wouldn't you, to be back with him again? So I can certainly understand why these people, they would run to him as soon as they saw him off in a distance. It must have felt like they'd done their first day at nursery school. And then at the end of the day, they saw their parent waiting for them in the playground. And they just ran straight into their arms, with their own arms open wide, ready to receive the security and the love they know that they will receive from their parent. And I imagine it will be like that, just like that, for every believer when they see Jesus once they're taken out of this world. In a second, just imagine all that heartache, all that anxiety that you had, all the insecurities that you've ever held in your life, they'll be taken away because Jesus will be there and his security will be there for you. And it will never be taken away. And you will run to him with arms open wide, and you'll never, ever want to leave his presence again. And just imagine for those who are not saved, the exact opposite will be true. They will see Jesus coming out of heaven, and they will be in his presence, and then they'll be cast out of his presence forever. Can you imagine what that would feel like? That would be like your parent dropping you off at nursery and never seeing you again. It would be worse than that. That would be hell in itself, without even considering all the other depictions of hell that are in Scripture. But yet, because we are followers of Jesus, we don't have to experience that. When he comes, we can have all that security that comes with it. And that is how the people felt as Jesus came back down from the Mount of Transfiguration. The good news is that Jesus has promised that for us. My Father's house, he says, has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to that place to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Once Jesus has taken you to where he has gone, you will never have to leave his presence again. These people who met him, ran to him on that day, they would have to say goodbye to him again, wouldn't they, as he went to the cross, and then after that, as he was after his resurrection, as he ascended into heaven. That must have been heart-wrenching for them, although God's Holy Spirit came with them as he comes among us as well, which can give us a taste of what it would be like to actually be in the physical presence of Jesus as he walks on earth. But it doesn't answer to us why they ran to him with wonder. In wonder, does it? So consider how Jesus was transfigured on the mountaintop, and consider also what Moses looked like when he had returned from atop of Mount Sinai. when he'd been in God's presence and he returned to the people of Israel. And when he arrived back, it says in Exodus 34 that Moses, when he came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiating because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant and they were afraid to come near him. Jesus had just been in the presence of his Father. He'd been transfigured. Now consider the confidence that the people had in Jesus. They trusted him, didn't they, as a parent? They were not afraid of him. And they did come near to him. In fact, they ran to him. And this is what the incarnation achieves, you see. People no longer need to be fearful of God. They run into his presence. That's what Jesus achieved. And we can draw near to God. Praise God for that. And people ran to Jesus in awe and wonder because he was radiating this light from God as he had come down. They'd seen him as they'd never seen him before. They'd seen him, a glimpse of him, as we will all see him when he returns in his second coming. What a wonderful experience for them. And the next thing we observe in this passage is that the teachers of the law had begun arguing with the disciples of Jesus whilst Jesus had been away meeting with the Father. And this statement, I think, sums up the problem of mankind, of all humankind. It sums up the human condition. So picture it. Whilst Jesus was communing with the Father, being transfigured, there were his followers and others who claimed to be men of God arguing with one another about the law. What a contrast. Does that not strike you as encapsulating the entire problem of the human condition, always focused on the things of this world when they should be focusing on God? Consider in the Garden of Gethsemane. What does Jesus call his disciples to do when he knows that he's about to be arrested and taken away? Not to find any loophole in the law that could protect him. Not to put together their arms and get people to protect him. He asks them to watch with him and to pray with him. And after Jesus concludes his teachings on the time to come, what does he call people to do? Look up, he says, your salvation is near. Don't look down. Don't look down to the problems that are going on in the earth right now, the worldly issues. Look up to God. And when we look up to God and watch, everything else, our pain, our suffering, our conflicts, our disagreements, they're put into the proper perspective. He is the answer to every problem that you have. Just listen to those descriptives and remember those descriptives that we heard in the song earlier. He is all these things and more. Watch and look up, and you'll find every answer to every problem you have. When the world presses in on you, look up. When you have been unfairly treated, look up. When you're depressed, look up. When you're ill, look up. When you feel that you are tempted, look up. When you feel that you cannot go on, look up. And in this passage, we read that as Jesus makes it down, he is instantly and immediately confronted with a problem that had come out of the arguing that had been going on between the teachers and his own followers. And a man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Now notice what the first lesson is of this little episode. Notice what it is that we can learn from the encounter, because if we don't watch carefully and we concern ourselves with the things of this world, we forget to look up and realise what's going on. It's a lesson about faith. Last week we spoke about the faith of James, John and Peter, who had gone up the mountain with Jesus, who still did not believe in Jesus as being the Messiah that he had been called to be. They only believed in him as the Messiah they wanted him to be, concerned with the things of this world. And as they questioned him about how it was possible that he could be this, because the timings were all out of sync with their expectations, well, faith is still an issue, and it's an issue here again in this passage today. The man who brought his son to Jesus asks of Jesus, "But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." If you can. If you can. Who do you believe that Jesus is, if you can? He's standing there right before you. He's in your presence right now. You're in his presence. If you can. This man's faith is not like that woman, is it, who touched the hem of Jesus' garment, receiving her healing. Imagine, he's in the presence of the Lord, and he asks, if you can. And Jesus shows once more what the primary issue of his ministry is. It's not about healing somebody, but it's about speaking the truth and building people up to have faith in that truth, to set people free to walk in truth. And he turns to the man and he says, if you can. Here is Jesus dealing first with the man's unbelief or lack of belief. Who am I to you that you should place your hope in me, is what he's saying. Who do you believe that I am? Everything is possible, he says, for the one who believes. And the man's response is immediate. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And that's a step forward, isn't it? If you are struggling with your unbelief or any issue, the first thing to do is come to the Lord. Come to the Lord in honesty and openness and ask for his help. We can do so in prayer. He had Jesus stood right in front of him to have this conversation with. And this overcoming unbelief is what Jesus' entire ministry has always been about and always is about. In his earthly ministry, one at a time, slowly, he would bring people out of themselves, out of their worldly concerns, that they might place their faith in him. And when made to choose, more often than not, people believed in him. But it was not until the resurrection that even his closest followers really believed in the kind of Messiah that Jesus is. And it's not until Pentecost that the thing really went viral and people really started believing in who Jesus is. And to close with this morning, I'm not going to concentrate on the miracle itself, as dramatic as it is. It is a graphic description that we have. There are convulsions and there's a near-death experience. The boy's body appears almost like a corpse, it says. And this all accompanies the driving out of the demon from the boy. But instead, I want to focus on why the apostles were unable to drive the demon out themselves. I want to focus on Jesus' response and the lesson that we must learn from this episode. First, let's deal with the apostles' impotence in this area. Why were they so impotent to do this miracle? I mean, in Mark chapter 6, verse 7, we're told that Jesus calls the 12 to him and he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. So what's gone wrong here that his apostles are not able to do so in this case? It's something that Jesus had already commissioned them to do, and yet on this occasion, they do not succeed. Why? Well, if we read the text in its plain sense, we see that the demon is deaf and mute, according to Jesus. Now, was the demon actually deaf and mute, or had it had its ears and mouth closed in some way supernaturally? We don't know, but we know from the text that the demon was unresponsive. It had blocked out what the apostles were saying. We do not know, but what we do know is that only Jesus, in this case, had the authority and the power to deal with it when he stood there in person before the demon. Only in Jesus' physical presence could wholeness be restored to that boy. Nothing the apostles could do would make a difference. And this is a really important lesson for us. And it's a lesson that the charismatic churches really need to think about before pressing on people that if you just have faith, you will be healed. Only when Jesus' feet touch down on earth again will all suffering on this earth be brought to an end. Only when Jesus is reigning on earth will all sickness, all illness, and all woes be healed and taken away. And it's interesting that for all of Jesus' rebuking of his apostles for their unbelief, he doesn't rebuke them for that here. It is not due to their lack of faith in who Jesus is that prevents his apostles from driving out this demon and healing the boy. Because when they come to Jesus and ask, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" Jesus' response is, "This kind can come out only by prayer." In other words, nothing you do or would have done could have ever changed anything in this circumstance. All you could do is trust it to God in prayer. And so we see here that Jesus has certainly not come as a conquering king who's going to drive out every injustice, every illness, every woe at this time. We are still living in the kingdom of darkness in which we can shine the kingdom of light. The kingdom of darkness still remains. If it didn't, then would Jesus have said before Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world"? Therefore, in the things of this world that causes you most frustration, and perhaps it is, as with this boy, something that continues to irk your health in some way, remember this passage when you're wondering why there is no breakthrough in healing for you right now. But don't be troubled that you are not healed. It is not through your lack of faith. But the day will come, as it came for this boy, when Jesus will descend from on high, glowing in holy radiance, as he did on this day. And on that day for you, in his physical presence, when his feet have set down on this earth once more, your body will not only be repaired, but you'll be transformed into a new and a better body. Your pain, your problems will be put to one side forever because you will always be in his presence. But until that day arrives, the day of the Lord that is, continue to look up out of the darkness of this present age, for the day of the Lord is coming quickly, and all pain and suffering will end. Look up, for the day of the Lord is coming. Amen.